Hey friends, welcome. Thanks for joining us as we've made it. We come to the end of the book of Jonah. We'll do a couple more sessions next week to kind of give some final thoughts and some wrap up. But today we encounter the last bit of text, and as is fitting in most of the scripture, God has the last word here in the story. So let me read these final verses. We're starting here in verse 9, and then we'll come back and we'll have some discussion. God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the bush?" And Jonah said, "Yes, angry enough to die." Then the Lord said, "You are concerned about the bush, for which you did not labor, which you did not grow. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" So one of the interesting things to start with the end is how Jonah just tails off. As we get to the end here, God makes a statement to Jonah. And the way this is laid out, Jonah has made a statement in the first part of this chapter. That statement in the Hebrew is 39 words. Now we have God's answer, also 39 words. And that matters because that's not a coincidence. That's not an accident. The author has done that on purpose to say, this is God's answer to Jonah's complaint. And if you were with us, you remember Jonah says, "This is why I didn't want to come here to Nineveh in the first place. I knew you'd be gracious to these people. I knew you were kind. I knew you were slow to anger and patient. And I knew you would find a way to let them off the hook." And now God responds to Jonah with the exact number of words, a counter argument. But then interestingly enough, Michael, and I think this is fascinating, there are just a couple of books in scripture that do something like this. Maybe this one and the Gospel of Mark comes to mind, the original ending of the Gospel of Mark. Mm-hmm. It just ends.
Right.
God says, should I not care about this place with all these people and with many animals? Question mark. Nothing else.
Right.
And that is the lingering question, right? I mean, yes, we can wonder what happened to Jonah, but as always, remember that scripture is about God first and the characters second. And so the question that the text leaves us is a question from the Lord. Should I not care about these people who don't know right from wrong? They don't know their left from their right. That's just an idiom that means they don't know what is right. They don't know what is correct, what is proper. Should I not care about them? Answer the question. And it's a fascinating ending.
Well, and so this question connects to previous questions as well. And I think this sort of exposes the genius of this book that we have been studying together, is the fact that both God has been architecting this point from the very beginning, and also the teller of this story, the author of Jonah, has been doing that as well. Because here in verse 4 of chapter 4, this would have been a previous study, the Lord asks, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Here, talking about the sort of outcome following Jonah going into the city. Now here at the end, we have this question again, verse 9, "Is it right for you to be angry now about the bush?" And here we have the answer, yes, angry enough to die. We now see that Jonah has 100% gone through this process, the bush, the plant, the animal that eats it, the withering, this whole thing. Jonah, whether he sees it or not, sees the connection between this plant and the city itself. The author really doesn't care to tell us that. The point is, when push comes to shove, Jonah's answer is, yes, angry enough to die. That thing, that inconvenience to comfort, that's worth it, God. At the end of the day, that is the thing that I'm willing to die on the hill for, literally. And now God's going to respond. And when God does, we now come quickly to see the trap that was laid, or the illustration that was laid, the teaching parable that God has given with this thing. And we begin to see very, very clearly this question that we're going to end with, should God be less concerned about a city, a great city, even if it's the enemy city, when ultimately Jonah cares this much about his own comfort and a plan? And that's the question that's going to linger. And Clint, to your point, what that does is, number one, it puts the ball back in the court of the reader. Because really, realistically, if this story was being told before it was written down, if this story was told in that oral tradition, it's likely a kid would say, hey, so what's the ending of this story? And, you know, maybe they would answer that. Maybe they wouldn't. Maybe they'd say, well, the whole point is that we don't have the answer to that. Or maybe they would fill in and say, well, Jonah hadn't learned his lesson, or whatever the case may be. Here, the writer and the editors and those who have passed it on throughout all time, they've gone to great lengths to leave this open-ended. And I think that is part of the point. The story, the scripture that speaks to us here, Clint, is this reality that in some way we're all living our lives in answer to this question. What is worth the cost of God's grace and what isn't? And where do we attribute that to ourselves and our own benefit? And where do we withhold that from others? And it ends with a question mark. And I think that's a powerful literary invitation.
I think the question, what happens next, is the one that lingers for the reader. But before we get there, Michael, I don't want to push this too far, but I think that it's valid. When God says, are you right to be angry? Is it right for you? In other words, are you right? Is your anger justified? Are you in the right? And by implication, am I, the Lord, in the wrong? If Jonah believes himself to be right, I think we have to read between the lines and say he believes God to be wrong. And he doubles down. Yes, angry enough to die. It is right for me not only to be angry, but to be so angry that I would give up my life on this. I would literally, in the context of the story, die on this hill to prove that I'm right. And then fascinatingly, God doesn't really respond to that. He says, yeah, Jonah, you give thanks for a bush. You're grateful for a bush. You didn't do anything for it. And you give thanks for it. Am I not supposed to care about people as much as you care about a bush? And then we're left to wonder, what happened next? How long does Jonah sit on the hill? How long does he sit there fuming? Literally, the word anger means to burn. How long does he sit there burning? How long does he wait before he decides he's not going to get his way and he gets up and goes to whatever's next? Does God ever call him to something else? And if so, does he do it? There's so many interesting questions that get left hanging here. And I think that's a mark of good writing. When the story turns into kind of personal reflection and you don't even realize that it's necessarily doing that, I think that's a mark of great literature. And I think Jonah falls in that category. And the question we're left with, yeah, who is right here? Is it Jonah? Is it God? And does Jonah ever get it? And, we probably all have our own theories about that. I don't know. Maybe we'll share them. I wouldn't want to influence anybody. But I think that's an interesting way to look at this book. Does Jonah ever get it?
Well, and part of the get it, Clint, I think here is, if he's burning while the city that he was hoping would burn doesn't burn, does he ever see the irony of that? Is it ever brought to his own awareness, the contradictions happening within himself? That's the part of Jonah's character that I think is left open to us, the reader, because it's not explicit. We don't get a lot of, this is what Jonah thought, or this is what Jonah felt in this circumstance. We only see how Jonah's responding to these different situations. And because of that, there's this room in which we can find some of ourself and our own motivations inside this character. Well, if I was on a hill and I felt discomfort and then it was taken away from me, yeah, I can relate to that. I'd be angry too. But then when you put yourself and you say, and also there are people who've wronged me in my life, they've really actually wronged me, and I really am tempted to wish ill upon them. Would I be able to rejoice at their salvation? And then we ask ourselves, well, I think I'd feel lots of different emotions in that. And I think if I sat on that hill, I could understand where Jonah ended. And all of these things sort of spin out ahead of us. We can understand all of these things. The way, though, that Jonah is comfortable at the end, rising to be one-on-one with God, yes, angry enough to die, that should harken back to something like the Genesis story where sin enters into the world, a kind of human arrogance to stand before God and say that my understanding, my reality, my desire for judgment upon these others is so great as for me to tell God the way that it should be. That is the kind of inward turned soul that we see from the very beginning as being the problem. And here Jonah is exemplifying it. Jonah, this, now can we call him reluctant prophet, a certainly angry prophet, that God would use him to do this work. And this is, I think, the incredible, also providential frame of God, that God is able to use this very, very reluctant messenger, this person who doesn't want to do the work, and God is able to use that person to God's end, even if at the end, Jonah may never have desired that outcome that God has brought to bear. This is an incredible statement of what God is able to do in spite of the human spirit, as opposed to because of it.
I think there may also be a kind of sneaky lesson in the abrupt ending here. You know, Jonah makes his case. I didn't want to come here. I was afraid this would happen, etc. He now stands up to God, yes, angry enough to die. God says, are you telling me I shouldn't care more about people, animals? I shouldn't care more about humanity than you care about your comfort and this bush? And if you think that out logically, there's no answer Jonah can get. I mean, yeah. Jonah can continue to argue his, oh, well, I think those people are this. But part of the ending here is the silence of Jonah's unwillingness to be gracious. When you make that choice, is it possible that what we're being shown is that Jonah is willing to sit with being wrong? Not, he doesn't think he's wrong, but is it that there's no answer you can give God to that question that justifies your hardness of heart? When God says, should I not love that person? I've been gracious to you. Shouldn't I be gracious to them? And you say, no, you shouldn't. And God says, well, why? You can't.
Yeah.
There's no answer. And maybe part of the genius of this ending is it does leave us in the silence of Jonah's very inadequate answer. I'm not sure that's the intention, but I do think maybe that's one of the effects.
Yeah, and there is a kind of insult in this that I think we need to be reminded of to help us understand the force of this. Nineveh being a great city is certainly not a sentiment that Jonah would have shared. The idea that it would be in any way redeemable, being an enemy of the people, being actually, as the text has told us, a place that is evil, that has done these evil things. And yet, when the people repent, they do so wholeheartedly. You might remember that detail. All, even the animals, were kept from food. This idea that from the top to the bottom. And here, once again, don't know their right hand from their left. And also, just adding on, many animals. This idea that all the way to even the things that you might consider commodities, Jonah, those things are things that God cares about. God's mercy and grace is far more expansive. And how could Jonah respond to that? Realistically, in terms of the force of the argument, Clint, like you said, he can't. There's no way forward here other than to say, God, the only kind of grace and mercy that I think you should have is for people that I approve. In other words, it's to say, I want to be the determiner of the divine grace, which means that Jonah would have to argue that Jonah should get to be God. And in the face of that kind of force of chasm, it just makes it abundantly clear to us, the reader, that there really is only one path that this road takes. And the question is, will you walk the road or not?
Right. And if God has been moved by the repentance of the Ninevites, how is it that Jonah refuses to be moved? How is it that Jonah sits stubbornly, unable, unwilling to allow the grace that has been a part of his life to be directed at others? I think, you know, it leaves us with just not a flattering picture of Jonah. I think as we particularly, we talked about this a little bit in the last couple of sessions, Michael, particularly this fourth chapter of the book, it doesn't paint Jonah in a great light. I think it's now toward the end of the story that we really see the depth of the kind of hardness that he brings in his heart, the kind of unwillingness, the kind of stubbornness that he's shown us glimpses of throughout the book. But here we really get the clearest picture of it. And, you know, it again, a fascinating story. Four chapters, not that long, but a really interesting look at a man who is first unwilling to obey, and then second, even as God changed God's own plans for Nineveh, Jonah is unwilling to change his feelings, his heart for the Ninevites. He won't do it. And it would be fascinating to know what happened next, but I think that is left to the reader, because ultimately that becomes a personal question.
A tiny detail just to mention here before we close up here today. Notice this question that God asks. Essentially, why are you concerned about the bush that you didn't labor for and you didn't grow? There's a part to this, Clint, that involves the work. You know, Jonah, you didn't do any of this work. And I think that ultimately part of the quiet lesson of the ending of Jonah is that God doesn't wait on people to do the thing that God is going to do. God is able to bring about grace and mercy and extend that when God chooses to do that work. Jonah, despite his very best attempts to go the opposite way, then ultimately to preach the most half-hearted sermon he could find, each one of these steps that we see along the way, whether or not Jonah is changed, And that this question that God asks generates a kind of transformative moment in his heart. Regardless of any of that, we see God, who is able to do immeasurably, abundantly beyond what we could ask, think, and also what we can even conceive of doing for ourselves. And I think that's part of the Jonah story that is also so poignant, is that this is God's story. And it's seen through the lens of this Jonah character who's struggling to get on board with what God is asking to have done.
Yeah, there's a lot of depth here. We hope there's been something in it. That brings us to the end of the text, and we hope there's been something in it that has been helpful for you somewhere along the way. We will meet a couple more times on the book of Jonah as we offer some thoughts. And, you know, not surprisingly, I think for most people, this is a book that's gotten a lot of attention because it is unusual. It does leave a lot of question marks. So we'll spend a couple of days kind of summarizing and wrapping it up. But as we come to the end of the text, we hope there's been something in these studies that maybe has been helpful for you, or maybe something you've learned that will help you grow in a new direction or challenge you in a new way as we encounter the word together.
Actually, as we prep for that, if you want to leave any questions you might have about Jonah, leave those in the comments. That might be something that we could reference as we prepare for that. Hope you'll join us next week as we kick off on Monday. Give this video a like, helps others find it. Subscribe. We look forward to seeing you next week.
Thanks, everybody.